This morning we'll continue in our series in the book of Joshua, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. Chapter 23, I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Joshua chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you the great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations and remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this land that he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Praise be to God for this reading of his word to us today. Now, there are many different kinds and types of sermons, of course, and there are many occasions upon which a pastor gives different sorts of sermons. One such occasion is a farewell sermon. And Lord willing, this won't be mine, but one occasion is a farewell sermon. It's the final sermon a pastor gives to a congregation before he retires or moves on or whatever. It's not the time for a preacher to spill all of his unmet expectations and angers and frustrations at the congregation and point at them and say, you could have done better, or anything like that. No, in a farewell sermon, usually the good thing for a pastor to do is to point up to God and point to the past and say, look how faithful God has been over the years. And to look to the present. Look how faithful God is right now and working among us. And to look to the future and say, God will be faithful to his promises. Just like he kept his promises in the past, he'll keep his promises in the future too. That would be a good farewell outline for a farewell sermon for a pastor to a congregation. That's sort of what Joshua does here. Joshua is the leader of God's people. He's been the leader for a long time now. He has led the children of Israel from their wandering and lost parents in the desert all the way to the edge of the promised land. And then he led them into the promised land, conquering it mostly. With the exception of Achan and the Gibeon incident, the whole campaign went off fairly well. Now Joshua is near the end of his career and he's ready to retire in the Bahamas. And he gives his final sermon to Israel here in chapter 23. And if you've been tracking through the book in our sermon series this summer, if you've been around enough weeks in a row, you'll notice that we've pushed the fast forward button here a little bit. We've zipped past the conquest of the northern kingdoms and we've skipped over some of the detailed description of how the land was distributed among the different tribes of Israel. Well, the eastern tribes have returned home to the other side of the Jordan River by this point. And it says in verse 1, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies in the land around them. But Joshua seems to break all the rules that he learned in seminary on how to write a farewell sermon. His fingers do point up, but they point out as well in a warning, a stern warning to the people. His sermon is full of abrasive warnings and threats, at least near the end. All found in Scripture, mind you, mostly in the book of Deuteronomy. I wouldn't say that he ended his high note of good news. No, the final words of his sermon are really, he talks about God's anger. And I doubt many preachers today would end their careers by saying, "Now, people of God, remain faithful to the Lord, or he'll squash you like a bug." That might not go over very well. Such a hellfire and brimstone sermon today would leave a foul taste in many people's mouths. But Joshua reminds the young nation of Israel of a sobering truth, a comforting and sobering truth, that God keeps his word, and he keeps all of them. He keeps his promising word, his promises of things that he will do and who God will be for his people. But he also keeps his word on the things, the consequences for breaking covenant, for breaking the relationship, and what will happen if they break his law. God keeps his word, and he keeps all of them. Well, the first encouragement from the word this morning is this. Hold fast to the Lord your God, is what he's telling the people here. Hold fast to the Lord your God, found in the first 8 verses of this chapter. See, children know when a parent is not going to keep his or her word to them. They can sense it, and well, usually by experience, that mom or dad say one thing, but they're probably going to do another thing. Time after time, dad promises to be at the game, but time after time, he doesn't show up. So he says that, "I'm going to be at the game today, no problem." And the child, at least inside, says, "Yeah, right. Something always comes up, and you're never there. I can't count on you. I can't count on your word being true." Same is true when a parent fails to keep a promise of consequences for behavior. Mom says, "If you don't stop throwing spaghetti on the carpet, you're going to have to go to your room." Well, time after time, child spills spaghetti on the carpet, throws spaghetti on the carpet, and time after time, nothing happens. There's no consequences. Mom's words of consequences, of threats, cannot be counted on. And so can her promises really be counted on either? They're not trustworthy, and the child begins to learn this. So there's a positive promise to be or do something, and there's a negative promise as well to enact consequences for behavior, which is really positive in the long run, right? As we discipline our children or as we are disciplined by the Lord. But far be it for the Lord to drop the promises he has made, and far be it for the Lord not to follow through on the promises of consequences, too, for behavior. Israel is actually in exile in Babylon, we believe, when they received this book of Joshua. The land has been taken away from them, the temple destroyed, and now they're in a foreign land. Some of them must have been wondering, what happened to God? Is God not keeping true to his promises? Is there something wrong with God? And we do it all the time too. God, why have you done this to me? Maybe they were asking those questions too, living in exile. Chapter 23 of Joshua is really answering the why question for Israel in exile. Why are we here? How did all this happen? Where is God? Did he go back on his promises? In our passage in Joshua 23, we get the sense that something might be worrying Joshua as he gives this final farewell message to the people. Something's not quite right. At first glance, though, it looks like all is well. Verse 1 says the Lord has given them rest from all of their enemies. The land has been divvied up among the different tribes of Israel. The milk and honey seem to be flowing to full capacity. Yet Joshua feels the need to encourage the people in verse 8, saying, "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, and just as you have until now." Hold fast to the Lord your God. That's the first part of Joshua's farewell message. Joshua knows about the enemy that's still remaining in the land. He knows about how pretty those Canaanite girls are. He's noticed how the young Israelite men have been taking notice of them. And maybe what would be a big deal if we added a few of those Canaanite gods to the family? Joshua knows that temptation lurks in the land. God has given them rest. There's no need to fight the land at this time, but there's still danger in the land. The enemy remains, and so does the temptation. So does the temptation to look elsewhere for help, for comfort, for hope, to look to those foreign counterfeit gods. Hold fast to the Lord your God, he tells them. So Joshua gives this brief history lesson in his sermon. God is not like your parents who keep their promises sometimes and sometimes they don't. God keeps his word, Joshua says, and he keeps all of them. Verse 3, he says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." He goes on to tell them of God's promises to drive out the rest of the enemy out of the land. And he says, so be very strong. You remember the encouragement to Joshua early in the book of Joshua? Now he passes that on to the people. So be very strong, verse 6. And be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. And Israel has been learning what happens when they turn aside to the right or left of the law throughout the book of Joshua. We've been learning about that and what has happened to them. He says, "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them." You see, Israel is unique among the nations. For God's people there, there is only one God, not many gods. And that's different. That's unique among all the nations surrounding them. Stay away from the temptations, he says. Remember how God has kept his promise to you and fought for you when you were nothing but slaves in Egypt. How God came looking for you and saved you and delivered you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with miracles. And he made you a people. Remember the Lord, Yahweh, your God. The one who gives you your identity, who you are as a people. Even in good times, Joshua's telling you, you need this God. You're going to need God, and maybe even more so. The second part in Joshua's farewell message is to love the Lord your God. He calls them to this loyal love. God has done his part in fighting for them and giving them the land. Now, what will be the response of God's people? Will they live lives of obedience and thankfulness for all that God has been doing for them? Or will they rebel and choose to live life on their own terms, apart from God and apart from God's ways? It's another obvious point for God's people. Joshua, how relevant is this message? Hold fast to the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Yes, we've been doing that. We know that. Why are you telling us these things? Well, again, Joshua is aware of the other loves in the world, the other loves in the land flowing with milk and honey. It's easy to love the God who fights for you and hold fast to him when there's a whole group of Amorite soldiers bearing down on you with swords and spears. But now, secure in the land of milk and honey, the toughest decision might be red meat or white, Chardonnay or Merlot, soy milk or goat milk. They're living high now, or they will really soon. And the Israelites, as they fatten themselves up at the table the Lord set before them, might just forget that it was the Lord who set that table before them. They might just forget how much the Lord had fought for them so that they could have this land. And certainly their children will not remember the slavery in Egypt, the wandering through the desert. The children won't remember how the Lord helped them through those battles that brought them this success and prosperity. So Joshua, an older man now, the power of the love of self. The people will easily enter into a life of self-gratification. They'll forget the Lord's original purpose and mission of calling them out of Egypt, making them his special people. The words of Abraham that says, "And you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth," will be a faint memory of a bygone era, easily discarded by the new modern age. Loving God and going to worship will become optional in their consumer culture, where life is all about what I get out of it. Yahweh, the Lord God, will become just one of many worship options, one of the many lifestyle choices that will be available to them in this land of plenty. Like designer cell phone covers, one day it could be Yahweh, another day Baal, another day Asherah, or any number of the other gods that existed in the land. Whatever will suit my deity needs for the day. Whatever works for me personally, individually, subjectively. Even if it's an a la carte sort of religion, we can mix and match a little bit of everything. People, we see this today. It's all around us in our culture in America right here. Again, Joshua reminds the people of how the Lord has kept his word, how he's kept his promise. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord has driven out before you the great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you." There it is again, just as he promised. Someone commented to me a little while back that they were seeing this theme throughout Joshua, and I said, that's good. It'd be a pretty incoherent book if no common theme was showing up as we went through from chapter to chapter. The common theme that God fights for you is peppered throughout this book. It echoes. As the people of God heard this book in exile in Babylon, they needed this word of hope, these words of strength, that God fights for you. And yes, God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And now, how will you, the people of God in exile, deal with your own unfaithfulness that got you into exile in the first place? Love the Lord your God, Joshua tells them. Even when things go well, even when you're stuffed with good food, or you're down comforters, love God with a loyal and a committed sort of love. Well, in his farewell sermon, Joshua has been telling the people, first, to hold fast to the Lord your God, and secondly, to love the Lord your God. And Joshua's final application point is to keep your word to the Lord your God. Keep your word to the Lord your God. God has kept his word to you. He's kept his promises all the way to the end. Now you keep your word, your end of the agreement, the covenant. The sermon takes a drastic turn, verse 12. You probably noticed that. Joshua moves from his pastoral encouragement to the people, reminding them of the Lord's deep loyalty and steady faithfulness, towards these warnings and threats. It's at this point many of us steeped in grace will wonder, what's going on here? It sounds like there's a conditional love trap. If Israel doesn't keep her end of the bargain, God's going to squash them or something like that. Joshua says, if you intermarry, if you associate with, if you ally yourselves to, the remaining nations in the land, then you'll be sure the Lord will not be protecting you. In fact, you may even become a slave to those you ally yourselves with. You see, God is a jealous husband, and he's not okay with his people prostituting themselves with these foreign nations and their gods. The God of Israel demands this absolute allegiance. And again, this is very unique among the other nations in the land. And that means his people need to keep their part of the deal. So Joshua is pleading with the people, and the Israelites in Babylon may be hearing this message a little too late, but they still listen. They're understanding maybe what happened to them for the first time, and they're cut to the heart to realize that it's not God who failed them, but it was their own unfaithfulness that brought about their ruin and their exile from the land. You know with all your heart and soul, Joshua says in verse 14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of God's good promises, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God had gave you has failed. But, Joshua continues, verse 15, but just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised has come to you, so the Lord will bring to you all the evil things, or the bad words, or the consequences for disobedience he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. The Israelites listening to Joshua in person hear the sermon, but they don't really listen. The Israelites later in Babylon, however, hear Joshua's sermon on tape, and they're cut to the heart, brought to their knees. If only we had kept our word to the Lord we promised him. Keep your word to the Lord your God. Follow through on your own vows and promises. Be faithful as the Lord is faithful and has been faithful to you for so many years. Hold fast to the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God and keep your word to the Lord your God. The history of God's people is a continuous cycle of rising and falling, obeying and sinning, commitments and compromise, faithfulness and faithlessness. If you wonder where the grace is in this Old Testament passage, we need to only look to Israel's past failures. So often they couldn't keep their promises. So often they failed. So often they made some horrible mistakes and they broke God's word. And still, God is coming after them. Still, God is chasing them down. Still, God is faithful to his promise. He's not wiping them out and starting all over with someone else. God continues to pursue them. If you're curious about grace, ask God's people who were brought back from the promised land. When God even moved the hearts of pagan emperors like King Cyrus of Persia, God has kept his word and he keeps all of them. And he calls us this morning, I think, to a deeper level of faithfulness too. Some of us need to hold fast to the Lord our God. Others of us need to abandon our illicit affairs with counterfeit gods. The gods in our land of comfort and consumerism and capital. And still others of us need to remember the vows we have made before God and his people in our own public professions of faith. It is also important to keep, I think, the evangelistic purpose alive. Evangelistic purpose of who we are as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ. To be a blessing to all the nations of the earth with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's still a unique message in our land of plenty. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. With a continuous faith lessness of his people, with a continuous failure to keep promises. Yet with all of this being so common in human nature, God is not done with his people. And that's an encouragement to me when I sin or make mistakes or fail. God is not done with his people yet. He gets furiously angry with them at times. Yes, there are consequences at times. He's hurt by them. He weeps buckets of tears because of them, but he's not done with his people. In fact, he keeps on coming back with open arms saying, come on, get back up. Try it again. And finally, in the craziness of God's grace, God comes to us himself in the flesh through his son, Jesus. The faithfulness of God's grace meets the fickle faithlessness of humanity right there at the incarnation. Through the Lord's Supper, we have the bread and the wine reminding us that God has been faithful to a mind-numbing degree, and that he's taken our unfaithfulness unto himself. This time, God has taken our failures, all of them. And Jesus received the punishment that Joshua preached about, and then some. For those of us who see our lives in the rising and falling life history of Israel, this is good news. It's in the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, where grace and faithfulness have won out over sin and faithlessness. God has a deeper faithfulness, and he displayed it for the world to see through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you and I are invited this morning to remember that deep faithfulness and the grace of God in Christ in our lives today. Ask yourselves, how has God fought for you? Ask one another over the dinner table today, how has God kept his promises to you and your family? How has he seen you through maybe a hard time? Maybe you're the one beaten down in exile because of your sin and your wandering this morning, suffering the consequences of a life lived apart from God and his word. Maybe for you the message is this: God has not given up on you, even though maybe you've given up on yourself. God has not given up on you, but instead he loves you with an everlasting love. And through Christ, God comes to you as one who's been tempted in every way as we have. He waits for you to acknowledge how you have wandered into exile, wait for you to confess and to repent of your sins, to acknowledge your need for forgiveness, your need for grace, your need to be saved. Maybe he's calling you to trust in his son and the son's work on the cross for you today. For God offers an inheritance, a rest, and a peace that no counterfeit God could ever offer. Will you love and be faithfully loyal to the God who has been faithfully loyal to you throughout all these years, even when you didn't realize it? Please join me in prayer. Faithful God, be near to those of us in exile this morning, those who are wandering in a land full of false gods, false hopes, and empty promises. Call us back to faithful worship of your holy name. Call us back to hope. Call us back to peace. Call us back home into your arms, O Lord. Thank you for being faithful even when we have been unfaithful. And go with us today as we seek to faithfully live for you and according to your word in all that we do, say, and think. And may others see the joy and hope shine from our faces as we give glory to you. Amen.